Good morning. Glad you could tune in. We begin our series on Abraham today. I'm excited about it. As I often say, if I'm not excited about it, I don't expect anybody else to be excited about it. It's about Abraham, not Abraham Lincoln, my favorite American, but Abraham, Old Testament Abraham, the guy that started a family when he wasn't too young. He started out Abram, but most of the time we'll just refer to him as Abraham because that's what we know him as. That'll work for simplicity's sake. Never preached a series on Abraham before. I have about Joseph and David and Moses and lots of different series on the life of Jesus and Paul and different people. But got some good resources from Ray Steadman, Warren Wiersbe, and I'm looking forward to this series. Wanting to give a shout out to the movie His Only Son, which is a movie that's been put out. It's obviously faith-based. It's about the story of Abraham and specifically Isaac, and it pretty much tells the whole story. And I found it compelling and just wanted to mention that. You might want to find that in the theaters and check that out. Abraham's story is an amazing story of radical faith and trust. And I hope that the message today challenges you, as it challenged me. How much do I trust God? How much do I really put my trust in Him? The story of Abraham is God choosing to reboot and to execute a plan to bring redemption to the entire world. But to do that, he needs to encounter someone and develop relationship and get his values across to this person. And he chooses Abraham. And in many ways, he's an unlikely candidate. He selects him as the progenitor, the one who will set everything in motion. And in Abraham's life, not just today, but throughout the series, there's so many life lessons that are for him, and they're also for us. The New Testament tells us that all of the stories of the Old Covenant, they're there for us today to learn from. They learned then. We get to read the book and learn. And you know, it's always better to learn kind of like from somebody else's mistake rather than your own mistake. If you can do that, you're truly wise. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would not return to you void, that you'd speak through the scripture today. Touch people and challenge us to put a radical trust and faith in you because you are worthy of it. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
My faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon
How's your balance? I find that the older I get, that my balance is just not as good as it used to be. And I think it's subjective, not objective, but as I get older, ice seems slipperier when I'm out there walking on it. And the ground seems harder. And last year I slipped and fell and I broke my hand just about a year ago, 11 months ago. So the ground gets harder, the ice gets slipperier, and my balance isn't as good. Yeah. And so now I use a hiking stick. If I go out walking at night, I definitely use a hiking stick. Do you like heights? Now I know some people, I've seen people that are like billy goats that just jump around and there's sheer drop-offs and stuff. That's not me. And I don't know that it's, well, I guess it is somewhat. I guess it would have to be acrophobia because it doesn't make any sense. I don't normally walk off the sidewalk, so why should I be afraid of walking off the sidewalk if there's a big drop right there? But for somebody like me who likes to hike, it's kind of a bad combination to not have the best balance, to not like heights, and then to like to hike. Yeah. So, yeah, I've been using the hiking stick for about 6 months, or 6 years. So, there's this guy by the name of Charles Blondin. Any of you go to school with him? He was, he became famous about 100 years before I was born. I've heard Tony Campolo talk about him before. He was this guy from France. And Blondin, he had blonde hair. And so that's not the name that he was given at birth, but he had these bright eyes and this blonde hair. He's 5'5", about 140 pounds. His business manager said he was like a sprite. And I had to look that up. So he's like an elf or a goblin. And he said he was a tightrope walker. He could walk on a tightrope, he said, like a bird, like flies. The guy, and Blondin said of himself, he's like, no, we're like poets. We're not made. We're just born. From the time he was 4 years old, he'd put ropes between chairs and just would walk between them. That's just the way he was. I have never done that. So he's born in the early 1800s, and his manager's name was Harry Colcord. And we're going to talk about him in just a moment or two. But he's the one that said that he was like an elf or a goblin. So he goes to Niagara Falls. He goes there in 1859. I almost said 1959. But he goes there, and it's wintertime, and he goes, this isn't going to work. So he decides to come back later. And it's June 30th, 1859. And he has a rope. It's made of hemp. Just thought some of you might appreciate that. It was about 2 inches in diameter, so it's a pretty good rope. 1,200 feet long. We're talking basically a quarter of a mile to go from one side of Niagara Falls to the other. He starts on the American side. That's the plan. He's going to start on the American side. Now, you might think this is kind of daring. I mean, even fixed points to look at. If you can't look at the waterfall, because it's moving and there's probably mist, and I just cannot imagine this. You would think people would be screaming and stuff. They were. There were people that were fainting. There were people that just couldn't watch as this Blondin character decides that he's going to just walk across the 1,200 feet. And it kind of sags in the middle. So anyway, he goes out there, and at one point he sits down, and people are like, what? What's he doing sitting down? So he sits down, and he pulls out a rope, he lowers it, he calls over the Maid of the Mist, which is the boat for the tourists down below. It was all prearranged. He lowers a rope down, they put a bottle of wine on it, he brings that up, he's got to have a backpack or something. He drinks the wine, and then he runs the rest of the way across. This guy is, he's something else. He gets to the Canadian side, and they strike up the band, and there's a guy that's there that kind of helps them the last couple feet to get off. And he said that it was so nerve-wracking watching Blondin out there. He said, you couldn't pay me $1 million to watch him again. Because it's just like so obvious the guy's going to fall and kill himself. $1 million in 1859, that was a lot of money. Then he took a 20-minute rest. After the 20-minute rest, he had this old-school camera. So, like, it's not even a tripod. I think it was, like, the four legs. It's got, like, the hood and the whole... He's got that on his back, okay? And so about halfway across, he pulls that out. He bounces that on the rope, and then he takes a picture of the American side. Now, not everybody thought this guy was great. Some people were very critical of him. Mark Twain that said, you've heard of Mark Twain. Mark Twain said he was an adventurous, oh, I probably shouldn't say that in church. Anyway, did an encore performance on July 4th. Oh, I forgot to tell you that the first time he did it, he had like this 26-foot pole that weighed like 50 pounds. He only weighs 140 pounds. So the second time, there's no pole. He doesn't use a pole. Partway across, he lays down, he flips over, and then he goes backward. And I saw the images. They're, I don't know if they're drawings or photographs. It looks to me like he's walking on his hands. You can Google it, you can check it out. This guy is just something else. And then he pulls out a flask. I'm not sure what he's drinking this time. It's not wine. Well, maybe it is. Who knows? Takes a swig. He gets to the Canadian side. And then his new stunt for coming back is he puts like a sack over his head so he can't see where he's going and he doesn't have the pole. In essence, he was blindfolded. One reporter said, I can't believe it's real. On July 15th, he did it again. The U.S. President, Millard Fuller, Fillmore, was there. And this time, he goes backwards, and he takes a wheelbarrow, okay? Just a wheelbarrow on a rope. It's crazy stuff. About 2 weeks later, he does it again. This time, he does somersaults and backflips all the way across. And then he dangles from one hand. Then he says to his manager, and I don't know, I'm not sure how this happened, but he says to Harry Colcord, he goes, I want you to get on my back. And his manager trusted him. He got on his back and he told him, he said, just imagine you are me. If I sway, sway with me. Don't try to correct it, just go with it. And he did it, and they survived. They both got across. From there, just a few more things, and there's a reason why I'm telling the story. I think you can kind of tell probably where it's headed. He did it at night. He did it with handcuffs and manacles. He did it shackled, went across. He went out with a table and chair, but he did drop the chair, and I guess he did kind of do this or whatever, but he righted himself. He sat down at the table and had cake and champagne. This guy's crazy, but maybe my favorite is he brought a stove out there. I don't know if it was an iron. I've seen the image of it. He cooks an omelet. He had to start up a fire in the stove out over the Niagara Falls. And he starts the fire, cooks an omelet, and then he has this way designed to lower it to some passengers on the Maid of the Mist. Just crazy stuff. So as of 1896, he had crossed Niagara 300 times. He had also gone to other nations and stuff, and at some point, some people in America kind of soured on him, stuff. But overall, he covered 10,000 miles on a tightrope. And you'd think that's how he died. He did not die. He died in 1897 at the age of 73, complications with diabetes. Maybe he had too much of that cake or something like that. I'm not sure. He would joke and say he wanted to get life insurance, but nobody was that crazy to give it to him. So he asked one time. He had the wheelbarrow. Now, he had his manager, and there were some other people that he took on his back. But as far as I know, nobody ever did the wheelbarrow. But he asked the crowd, he said, do you believe that I can take a person across in the wheelbarrow? And the people were like, we believe. Absolutely. You are blonde, and you're the best tightrope walker in the world. You're amazing. And he said, okay, if you believe, come sit in the wheelchair or in the wheelbarrow. Crickets. They believed, but they weren't willing to put it into action. I tell you that story because Abraham, the hero of the faith. His story, he got in the wheelbarrow. God called him to sit in the wheelbarrow, and he's like, you know what? I'm going to do it. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12, because that's, in essence, where the story starts. He's mentioned at the very end of Genesis chapter 11. So we know that his father's name is Terah, and we know that he lives in Ur of the Chaldeans. And we'll talk a little bit more about what that's all about. But let's read just a few of the verses here. It says in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, then the Lord had said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. Well, throughout the course of the series, we're going to talk about these three verses a lot. And it was something that the Lord has spoken to me. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So how far did he need to go? So if you do a little research, you find out where Ur of the Chaldeans was, and I think it's modern-day Iraq. And I think we've got an image to show you right here. And it's 818 miles. So that's a significant distance. What was Ur of the Chaldees? So at first, there's a lot of people that said, oh, it was this very primitive town, and his father owned an idol shop, and there's different things that we heard. But we found out through archaeology, that it was actually a thriving culture, that it was a mecca of civilization, that libraries, albeit a pagan, decadent culture. And that's what God was calling Abraham out of. He called him to leave all of that behind. I believe that God calls all of us to leave stuff behind, cultural stuff, stuff from earth. God wants us to reboot. God wanted the world to reboot. He did it through Abraham. Abraham needed to leave his comfort zone. We too are called at different points in big and small ways to leave our comfort zone, to enter into God's kingdom. We're called to turn away from country, from culture, from relatives, from family. Now, you may not like that, but that's, you take a look at the words of Jesus, he was all about that. He said that we must love God more than we love anybody else, even our parents. And he put it in the strongest possible terms. It doesn't mean we don't love them. It simply means we love God more. So let me ask you that. Do you love God more than anything else or anyone else? Now, I know it's easy to just kind of go, oh, yeah, definitely, man. Oh, I love God. Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? When I came to Christ in late 1976, I remember I started praying for my family because we had a lot of people in our family. I would call them nominal believers or whatever. Rick and I were the born-again Christians. And it didn't go over well with my parents because of the traditional church that they were a part of. And so they were not too excited about our faith. And then I was praying that the rest of my family would come to know Christ. And so this is about 4 years later. I was going on a mission trip with Missions Outreach out in Missouri. And I was there for leadership training and for training camp. And during that time, some people shared testimonies about how different relatives had decided to follow Jesus. And everybody else was really happy, and I wasn't. And I'm like, okay, God, why am I not happy? And I just had to look at it. It's like, see, when I started praying for my family, things got worse. They didn't get better. My dad left home less than a year after I committed my life to Christ. And then I prayed, you know, that he's going to come back, and he came back for a little bit, and then he left again, and it looked very unlikely that my parents' marriage was going to survive. And that caused a lot of division in our family. And so I remember that summer, and I think it was summer 1980, I had to make a commitment to God, and it may not make sense to you, but it made sense to me. It's like, God, if I never get to share that testimony, that all my family members are one at a time, you know, that they're following Jesus and that they're excited. And if that doesn't happen, I want it to, God, but if it doesn't happen, I'm still going to follow you. And after that, I had a peace about it. I always prayed for everyone in my family. And I have every reason to believe it was amazing what happened with my mom and dad. No, their marriage was not healed until the day that my dad got to heaven. I believe that their relationship was healed completely, fully, eternally. But they grew in respect for my faith, for my brother's faith, and their faith in God grew. And so that was cool. But it was a process. And the amazing thing is that with my three oldest siblings, that there are semi-miraculous things that happened with all of them towards the end of their life. My brother John, as literally as he was dying, it was such a God thing. There was a man at his work that was praying over him, and I don't have time to go into all the details, but I see the fingerprints of God. I believe that John knew to call upon the name of the Lord. I think of my brother Jim, who is an Orthodox Jew, and we shared Christ with him on numerous occasions. And 5 days before he died, he invited Christ to be his Messiah. My sister Karen, as she was facing death, we have a friend who was a caregiver, a friend of ours from Haiti. And I know sometimes it was hard, I think, for Karen to ask me or Rick, because we're both preachers and we're her little brothers. But she was able to ask this Haitian friend, just like, okay, I see you there with your Bible. How do I do it? How do I get to heaven? You know, at the end, that's all that really matters. But here's the thing. Do you love God more than you love even your family? And wasn't that the test that ultimately Abraham had? And it wasn't just with Sarah, or wasn't just with Isaac, it was with Sarah. Because he did not live to please his family. He loved his family. He did all sorts of things for them. But he loved God first. Are you willing to follow Jesus even when others don't? Abraham loved and trusted God more than his family. And it was, I think, really well portrayed in the movie His Only Son. He loved God more than Sarah. And even more than Isaac. Do we compromise our faith sometimes to make other people in the family happy? I think I just want to challenge you today that God calls us to stand and to be people of faith, to get in the wheelbarrow and to not get out, to trust Him. Are you facing circumstances that look impossible? I am. In my mind, it's impossible. There are certain things I just don't see how they would ever work out. But God is able to do that. I was thinking of calling this series Mission Impossible, but I don't think that's the right title. But at so many points in Abraham's life, that's the case. It seems like Mission Impossible. How about your life? What does Jesus say? To you it looks impossible. With God, all things are possible. God made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant of faith. And we find in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, here's what it says. And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. This is monumental. This precedes Moses. The Ten Commandments haven't come yet. What we call the Old Covenant had not been ratified yet, which was a temporary covenant, which ultimately was fulfilled by Christ in a more radical way. But this covenant with Abraham, that the just shall live by faith, that precisely what it says is that the Lord counted Abram as righteous because of his faith. We are justified before God by faith. The Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. This doesn't go away because the law came. The law simply shows us that we need to trust God to be our Savior. And this isn't just like, oh, I believe, kind of like Blondin. Hey, do you believe I can take somebody across in the wheelbarrow? It's like, sure you can. Are you willing to get in? Not today. I'm not going to do it for $1 million. But do you trust God? Abraham believed that even if I sacrifice Isaac, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. What God says and when God promises, you can bank on it. I always say that about John chapter 14, that he says, I go to prepare a place for you. You don't need a credit card hold in heaven, okay? You have God's word on it. I have a friend this past week that was supposed to buy a car, a used car. They agreed on a price. They're going to pick it up the next day. And then the next morning, the seller said, no, I decided to sell it to my dad. You don't do that. mean, what's that? I think we live in a world where people don't even understand commitment, let alone covenant. And we'll talk a little bit more about covenant, but commitment. I remember reading in the newspaper, some college athlete says, I'm committed to Ohio State University, but I'm still considering four other schools. I'm like, what part of commit do you not understand? I think that we live in a world where people think they know what commitment is, but I think something's kind of lacking there. So when Heidi and I saw the movie, His Only Son, I commented on the fact that, you know, God spoke to me. It was 1983, and God spoke to me out of Genesis chapter 12. Leave your father's house, leave your inheritance, come out to the land that I've called you to. And it really made sense to me because I was still living in my dad's house, and inheritance was the family businesses where I was working. But God just spoke to me, and I decided to go. And I said to Heidi, I said, man, Abraham just heard the voice of God, and he left. He left, and she's like, well, you did too. I said, but yeah, the voice I heard was from a cassette player. If you don't know what a cassette player is, think of a CD or a MP3 or something like that. It was a preacher. The guy's name was Ron Klaus. He's from Philadelphia. But when he said those words, it really spoke to me. And he was quoting something that I already knew from the Bible. The Bible is tried, tested, and true. So I'm not minimizing my step of faith to leave my father's house, leave my inheritance, and come out to the land God had called for me to, which was to go into ministry. I'm not minimizing that. But for Moses, this was an unseen, unknown God in a pagan world with no track record that he knew of, other than it's the God of creation. That's what he believed, that he was the one God, monotheistic, which is that's a whole nother story. And my sojourn, I already mentioned how far Abraham had to go, 818 miles. Ultimately, it's kind of a convoluted path, and I'll share a little bit more of the story. But I went 2.5 miles to Downers Grove. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I had to sojourn 2.5 miles, and I did it in a car, not on a camel. That would have been kind of fun to do it on a camel, I suppose. So back in 1984, I'd left the family business. I was going to go to grad school. And the day before class starts, I'd already moved my stuff out there. And I remember Dave Scott was our pastor at the time, and he preached that morning. He preached out of Hebrews 11, and it was a good message. I remembered some of it. But by that evening, I really wasn't feeling well. And I had malaria. I knew that I was quite ill, but I thought, I can go to grad school. You know, I can do this. I don't know how to explain it other than to say I hit a wall that night, that Sunday night. And I'm like, who? I'd lost like 40 pounds, and I started weighing a lot less than what I weigh now. I was not well. And I really realized it that night that I was going to need to recuperate. And so I'm just like, okay, so I'm not going to go to grad school, but that's why I left the family business. That's why I did all this stuff. And then I remembered what Dave Scott had preached on that morning. It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. Or another version says, and Abraham went out not knowing which way to go or where he was going. And I'm like, man, I'm starting to feel the sand between my toes. I feel like I'm out there. It's like, where am I supposed to go? I have no idea. Abraham did it with his wife. I was just a single guy. Can you imagine Abraham going to Sarah? It's kind of like, we're going to the promised land. It's like, great. Where is it? Not exactly sure. It's a long ways, though, and we got to pack up and move. I mean, how do you rent a U-Haul if you don't know where you're dropping it off? You get the point. And there were no Holiday Inns out there in the desert in those days. Abraham got in the wheelbarrow, and he didn't get out. You know, at times, as our faith matures, God's going to call you into the unknown. I'm not saying you're going to like it, but he's going to say, yeah, I want you to take a step forward. And you're like, yeah, I can't figure out where I'm going. God's like, no, I totally understand that. But yet, please take some steps. There's some things I'm dealing with right now. I don't know exactly. I thought I did, but now I'm not sure. God, what do you want me to do here? God wants us to walk by faith. God wants us to get into the wheelbarrow. So covenants today. Let me talk about the only area that we can we have contracts, but covenants, it's another deal. So I do quite a few weddings. And when I do a wedding, there's one part where I say something where I represent two entities. And I say, by the power vested in me by the state of Illinois, and as a minister of the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it's my privilege today to pronounce you husband and wife. And I usually say that they can kiss each other. Okay, did you catch that? I represent the state of Illinois because I'm legally a pastor. But I also represent the church and I represent God. One is a contract. That's with the state. And you have to fill out paperwork. And you can go back to the county and say, we want to undo this. It's called divorce, dissolution of marriage. But nobody ever comes back to the church and say, can you undo the covenant? Because a covenant is a covenant. Do you ever think about that? When a couple gets married, they commit body, soul, and spirit for the rest of their life to this other person who's very different than they are. And without any idea what the future holds. And what kinds of promises do we make? Well, if you get sick or if I get sick, that doesn't matter. Or if we have a lot of money or if we have nothing, okay? If things go really, really good or really, really bad, no, we're just going to stick together. I mean, do you ever think that through? It's kind of illogical because you don't know what the future holds. But that's what a covenant is. It's kind of illogical. But our God is a covenant God. And here's the difference. We commit to another person in a covenant, and we commit to God in a covenant relationship, not knowing what tomorrow holds. God is just the opposite. He commits to us in spite of knowing what tomorrow holds. Think about that for a moment. That means that He knows all of our shortcomings, all of our failings from the start. And I can tell you right now, we're going to cover it. Abraham made some mistakes. He wasn't perfect. He really did make some serious errors. And they were costly ones. But I would suggest he never got out of the wheelbarrow. Oh, he might have tried to get out of the wheelbarrow at some different points, but he didn't. What if Abraham had said no to God? You know, I don't know who you are. I don't know if I'm just having some mental health issues here. I don't. My wife is not really up for this. I'm going to have to say no. Well, without that, we wouldn't know who Abraham was. There would be no Isaac. There would be no Jacob, who became Israel, who became the nation of Israel. We would have no Moses. There's no Old Covenant. There's no Ten Commandments. And all of this precedes the Old Covenant was fulfilled by Jesus coming. But the New Covenant is a covenant of faith that latches on to what Abraham was all about. It's a good thing that Abraham said yes. I think we've got a lot to learn from him, a great deal to learn from him. And when I think of him leaving Ur of the Chaldees, he was leaving behind the known world. He was 75 years old. It wasn't like, you know, he was a young kid or anything, but he's willing to do that. Are you willing to go, to leave? Are you willing to do what God has for you? Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow and just say, God, I trust you. I absolutely trust you. Abraham was willing to leave Sin City. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, it says this. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. How about you? Sometimes you might feel like, I don't fit in here. The values, it's like, that's okay. You're supposed to feel like a pilgrim here. Abraham lived in tents. What does that say? It said that he was on a pilgrimage. He wasn't content here. He wasn't content with Ur of the Chaldees. Then he actually got called from one pagan place to another. And so it goes on to say in Hebrews 11:16, but they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That is why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Ultimately, we take a look around us. There are so many things that are messed up with this world. We want to make this world the best world it can be. It's bad faith to just say, I just want to get out of here. Jesus taught us to pray, may your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth. And we need to be the agents of that. but in the depths of our souls, we yearn for something better. Not some city that's going to crumble, but a city that has eternal foundations. Let's pray. Father, may we learn from the life of Abraham. And there's some of us today who need to get in the wheelbarrow and say, God, you know what? I need to trust you. I can't see tomorrow, but I'm going to trust you. For some, it's trusting Christ for the first time for salvation, trusting him to forgive us, trusting that he can accept us in spite of our shortcomings, and that he can even use us in his kingdom work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love, heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day, when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forever. Soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name.
I want to thank you for tuning in today. Hope to see you in person sometime soon. May God bless you. Enjoy the weather this time of year. You never know exactly what it's going to be, but it's all from God. Have a great week.